Good morning, everyone. Always exciting to come together and to be with the family of God. I ask that you go ahead and be turning to Ephesians chapter 5. A couple of announcements before getting into the lesson this morning. I want you to be aware, there's a little bullet point in the bulletin about the fishing, the Fishers of Men class. We just simply call them fishing reports. That's what we give each week, kind of an update about conversations that we're having, Bible studies that are taking place. Currently, there are 8 Bible studies taking place from that class. There are other Bible studies taking place in the congregation, certainly, but there are 8 that are coming from that class. And so those are individuals who we certainly need to be praying for, that they will have open and honest hearts, that they will be receptive to truth, that they will want to, as we do, to grow toward God and grow toward heaven. Not only that, be prayerful for those who are conducting those studies. These are often the first studies that individuals are actually conducting on their own. And so that's certainly can be anxious. There's fear to overcome in that. And so be prayerful for those in the class and prayerful that there will be other opportunities as well. There are several other potential Bible studies that are trying to be set up right now. And so that's very exciting. Love hearing that from week to week. And so we certainly want to include everyone in that and ask you to be prayerful for that good work that's taking place. It was an unfortunate thing that happened in 2020 when we had our first Fishers of Men class. We didn't really even get to have our graduation, and that was because of COVID. Kind of everything shut down, and so the effects of Bible studies that had taken place, certainly the seed was planted, but we didn't get to continue on as we normally do with influence and continuing to have studies, and so because everybody was so separated from one another, and so that was a difficult thing, I think, to have overcome and gone through, but we certainly want to be mindful of that and encourage those, especially who took that class before, if you'd like to come and to sit in and audit another class and just have those reminders as well. Those are certainly good things, and certainly will be those individuals we want to include when we have our graduation services for those who are in the class currently. And so we don't want to leave anyone behind in that, and we want to encourage others as well. You may be an individual who in the congregation is questioned by someone who is in our classes, in the Fishers of Men class. And we call those DIQs, and Harold loves all the acronyms that we use sometimes in the class, but the developing interest questions. And so if you're asked by someone, just play along, if you will. This gives those individuals an opportunity to have spiritual conversations, and that's encouraging to them and helpful to them, and gives them a little bit of confidence as they go out and try to have conversations with other individuals who are not members of the church. And certainly that's where that's what we're training for. That's what we're helping these individuals to be able to do. And so, and maybe you're someone who would be willing to have a Bible study. And if you are interested in going through the Search for Truth studies with someone from our class, and you've not been approached in such, let me know so that I can let them know. And maybe we can get you guys hooked up together and you can have one of those studies. It would be a tremendous help and encouragement to those who are in the class. And so if you're mindful of doing that, certainly let me know. Also want to make mention about our gospel meeting. I talked to Phil Sanders a couple weeks ago, and he's excited to come. He's been here before, and so he's excited to come back to Eastside and to preach this series of lessons that you saw probably on the screen earlier, or that's also in the bulletin there, the invite cards that are out in the foyer. Make sure that you're passing those out, letting the community know about our gospel meeting, but letting people know that you are prayerfully inviting them. And I hope that you will be doing just that, that you will be prayerfully inviting those of this community. And as you let them know as well that, you know, what we're trying to do this year is to grow. This is part of our theme, to grow more in 24. And I know that sounds kind of sappy because it does, but that's okay. We're going to take that, we're going to use it, and we're going to grow. But each month, we've got a theme, obviously. And the month of February is we want to grow more in love. And so we are studying a series of lessons that really, I think, are quintessential for kind of helping not only our community, but helping our country and the world as it is in so much turmoil right now, that if we can help individuals learn about God and help individual families learn about the love of God and what that truly looks like, that's what these lessons are designed, especially this month, to include some of those things. And so as we think about especially the family of God and the love of God in the home this morning, we want to talk about, particularly we're going to look at the role of husbands and the role of wives. We're going to then continue that in another lesson to talk about the role of parents and the role of children in the home as it pertains to the love of God in that home. And so we're going to spend some time doing that. And part of the reason for that, and I think this is important, is that the family of God, the church of our Lord, is in fact the model for our own individual families. And so we can look to the church, not as the authority, but we can look to the church as the example. We can look to Scripture as the authority for those things that we do in the church and pertaining to our families. But the church certainly is a model for our own individual families. One of the greatest responsibilities of the church is to faithfully provide each generation instruction, training, and encouragement, if you will, that will make our homes a foretaste of heaven, something to look forward to even in years to come. That if the church is going to truly help to mold our homes and the homes of others into being the mother's world, the children's paradise, and the father's kingdom, if you will, if we can think about it in those terms, then we're going to wring out truth and instruction and God's plan for marriage in the home from the pulpit. And we're going to teach classes instructing biblical principles on the home at every level, teaching from the youngest age group all the way up. And that's why our education program is so very important for those very reasons. But we're also going to provide counseling made available to all of those families who are struggling. For anyone who is in a crisis situation, there's counseling available for you as well. What an important topic, the family. We think about the family. The family is under attack. We read headlines like the changing family, the home in transition, trial marriages, and things pertaining to the disintegration of the home, and on and on and on we could go with those ideas that are out there that we see day in and day out. But the only way to change or to fix the problem is not to change the plan of God. Many have sought to do that. We'll just change the plan of God. The plan of God is perfect. What we need to be involved in and what we are involved in is changing people, helping people to see the perfect plan of God and to change and conform to it to help their lives, to help their families, to help our communities, to help our country, to help this world be the people that God truly had in mind as His own peculiar people. Brother Billy Smith, who used to be the head of the Bible department at Freed, wrote this. He says, designing the family of God, looking at the home in particular, he says, where the husband and wife are so deeply in love with and devoted to each other in the eyes of God, Matthew 19 and verse 5, where the golden rule is practiced in the home, Matthew 7 and verse 12, where children know that they are wanted and loved, not just fed, clothed, and tolerated by their parents. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 reminds us that as parents, that we need to give time to our young people to listen to and to talk with them about problems that they're having, things that they may be anxious about, things that they're hearing in school when they're not with their parents, important decisions for them to be able to know that their parents are listening and want to help. They're concerned about them. Where children learn to respect their parents and obey their parents. Colossians 3 and verse 20. Where members of the family rejoice when there is some type of success, something to rejoice over. They rejoice together in those things. And they come together and they sorrow and they cry over disappointments and sorrows together in that home. They bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6 and verse 2. Where harsh words and malicious judgments and other evidences of conformity to this world are taught, that that's not common, that that is not the norm, that that is not what God intends for them. That they've been taught that there is a divine love from God and power who will in fact show them the way, the truth, and the life. As we studied this morning in our Bible class, John 14, verses 1 through 6, Romans 12. Where forgiveness, where good, clean humor, where peace abounds in the home, where worship and service to God are matters of fundamental importance and of necessity, in fact. Where inspired rules of conduct in personal relationships are observed as the norm, so that they see those relationships, so that children will see their parents who love God and who love them and will train them until they are out on their own, and that they will know exactly the way that they are supposed to go. And where these principles are daily followed, a home cannot fail. But where they are ignored and avoided, the home cannot succeed. And that is so vital. That's what makes this particular topic, the home, so important. And so discussing it while we're talking about the love of God especially, and looking to the church as the model for our homes. The reason that I say that is because in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, he says, this is a great mystery, but I write concerning Christ in the church. But he's talking about the husband and wife relationship, the love and respect that they're to have for one another. But he says, I'm writing about Christ and His church. That's why we could say that the church is, in fact, the model. Ephesians 5, 22, down through chapter 6 and verse 4 is the passage that really covers this so very well. Let's think about then, first of all, the role of the husband. The man who says, I do, has accepted an awesome responsibility, a huge responsibility, in fact. Sometimes, especially in conversations that I'll have with individuals who are looking to get married, so I'm doing premarital counseling with individuals, or maybe later I'm doing counseling sessions with individuals. Sometimes you'll find that sometimes the husband might think that duties exist only for the wife. And yet rights and privileges are only his. And that's just not how it works. And the Bible truly makes this clear to us. God has decreed that he, the husband, is now in the position of a leader, a provider, and a protector. And we'll see that in these passages. Let's just take a moment, and we're going to read down through from Ephesians 5. And I want to actually cover verse 21, and then we're going to read through verse 33 of this section, and then we're going to break this down and look at the role of the husband and the role of the wife. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 21, he ends that section talking about submitting to one another in the fear of God. And that's not just a separate conversation that he has, and then he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. No, he's saying that this, submitting one to another in the fear of God, this is where this all begins. This is the umbrella of all of the relationships that are then going to follow in the discussion afterwards. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. Wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, and therefore, just as Christ is subject, or therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave father and mother, be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And where Tate read a moment ago, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or reverences her husband. It's a beautiful passage. And while Paul's obviously trying to teach about roles of the husband and wife, remember that in verse 32 there he says, but this is also about Christ and his church. And so you start to notice the parallel between the two as you go through this. But what we find is that the husband, his part of his role, he is to possess dominion. He is to possess dominion. He is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Husband is the head of the wife. Now, this is not a dictatorship. This is not a tyrant's control over his wife. And if anyone certainly thought that, that cannot be the case. If he is going to have the reverence and respect of his wife that we learn about in verse 33. It just can't be. But rather a loving leadership of one who puts his trust in the power of God, in the authority of God, the one who truly has dominion over our lives. He's the one to whom we have submitted as Lord of our lives, right? He's the head of the church. And so a loving leadership of one who would put his complete trust and confidence in God, make all his choices and decisions in light of what's best for his wife, for his children, for his family. Some men have failed in this enormous responsibility. And I believe this is what has led to society's downfall of the home. And the devil has then slipped right into that opportunity and has split it wide open afterwards with all of these other ideas that are out there, to bust up and break up the home as God has truly designed it. How sad is that? How scary is that for the next generation and for our young people who are coming up? Parents, that's why it's so important for them to see you training your children in the right way, having the right kind of relationship. Brother Robert Taylor Jr. wrote this. He says, every husband who is derelict in this should be reminded that he is failing to honor God's law, placing undue hardship, in fact, upon his wife, and often to the point of irreparable damage to his children. They grow up in a home environment that is deviated from heaven's plan and pattern. In such situations, he says, may well make it impossible for sons and daughters to grow up with a proper respect and a healthy attitude toward the husband and father as head of the home, and the wife and mother in her role as submission in that home. And the point that Brother Taylor makes here is spot on. We have a responsibility as husbands. We've been given dominion in that home. Again, not a dictatorship, but working alongside of his wife, who's made the perfect help meet for him to accomplish those things, rearing their children on the way to heaven. But another thing we find is he is to possess devotion. He is commanded, in fact, to love. Now, those words are not given to the wife in this particular passage. But her response to his love is, in fact, love. It's used in a different term. It's used in respect and reverence and so forth. He is to possess devotion, the proper kind of love. What that looks like, this love and devotion spoken of here, by the way, was revolutionary in the first century, in the New Testament world, a love that has many facets, in fact. William Barclay laid out these four ideas when it comes to love. He began with the idea of this sacrificial love. Just as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for her, verse 25. He loved the church and he gave himself. He sacrificed himself for her. That's the idea. That's what he's talking about here. Human love is often selfish and demanding, but a love, the love of a husband for his wife, is one that is based on concern, compassion, consideration, understanding of who she is, and a readiness, if you will, to make any sacrifice for her good, for the good of that family. Just as Christ sacrificed for the church. The same idea, the same type of mentality, the same type of love, then, that sacrificial type of love. But not only that, Barclay continued on that it's a purifying type of love, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. A purifying type of love. And as members of the church have their conscience, if you will, their hearts purified through obeying the gospel. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. And so is the very love of a husband to his wife, toward his wife, to be pure, because they are being faithful to each other, and a fidelity that, if you will, brings out the very best in those relationships as they are building them together. This is not one-sided in any way. This is both individuals given 100% and given 100% toward serving God and submitting to one another. And the husband who possesses dominion will lead her in that. And the husband who has the right type of love and devotion toward her will be one that will help keep her pure from the world. And so remember that leadership, that guidance in that relationship as well. Number three, Barclay gives this idea that it is a caring type of love. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. He says no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it, he cherishes it, just as the Lord loves, nourishes, cherishes the church. The same way. That's why Paul could write and say that I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Just as the Lord cherishes his own body, the church, a husband nourishes, cares for, cherishes, provides for, protects her in every possible way, his wife. Just as he does, Paul says, his own body. It's in man's nature to cherish his own body and to nourish in that way his own body. She's not a slave. She's not a servant. She's one who shares in a union that brings about a compassion, a care and a concern for that family model that God has planned for. And number four, that type of love is an unbreakable type of love. For this reason, verse 31, he says, for this reason, for this very purpose, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That union, that united front, that union together between a husband and his wife. Just as the members of the body of Christ are united to Christ and united to one another. We are members of His body, right? Verse 30 is what he says. And so for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and he joins himself unto his wife, and they too now serve together as one. It's a beautiful story. And I heard this some years ago, and I just came across it again, and I thought I'd share it. Some of you will know the name Foy Wallace Jr. Wrote many commentaries. Brother Wallace, it's said about his, and he had debated a great deal. He had written a lot of commentaries and stuff like that. He was just well known throughout the brotherhood, but he was one that was called in often when there was difficulties and troubles in congregations, and he would help congregations work through those things. But he shares stories about his wife of 65 years. Verdie was her name. She had suffered a stroke back in 1950, was partially paralyzed from it. And so while Brother Wallace was so often called to go do meetings and different things within the church and helping in different ways, when she was unable to travel, he would cancel all of those appointments and he would stay home with her and he would never leave her side. He stayed home with her. Then when she regained her health, they would get on the road again, and when she was able to travel, that he would go to his appointments and he would preach and do different things, obviously, to help the church. Brother Alan Hires recounts this story, though, when he was trying to get Brother Wallace to come to Memphis and hold a meeting for them or speak on a lecture. I'm not sure which it was, but anyway, Brother Hires says when he had first contacted him, Brother Wallace advised him that, he says, okay, my wife's going to be accompanying me, and because of her condition, she's going to need a room on the first floor, so no steps, no stairs. It needs to just be able to go, you know, straight into that room. And he said, okay, we will certainly take care of that. We're honored to do that and to have both of you come. And so he said, Brother Hires said, he was so thrilled at that. He said, you know, we're going to give you the very best accommodations that certainly we can find. And he did just that. But Brother Wallace, his response is what I want you to key in on. He says, whatever you do for me, I'm sure would be too much. Whatever you do for her would not be enough. And his sentiment for his wife, that's it. It was an unbreakable bond that they had, how they were united together, and the way that he considered her and the way that he thought about her as his loving companion for life. And whatever could be possibly done, it wouldn't be enough. And he wasn't trying to ask for more. He was just sharing his sentiment of love for his wife. And it struck a chord certainly with Brother Hires, and Brother Hires wrote about it, and that's where I had first heard that story. It is just a beautiful devotion, if you will, and that's the kind of devotion that husbands need for their wives, an unbreakable type of love. Let's think about the role of the wife. The modern feminist movement has made such statements as religion has been for women the single most iniquitous force in history. That's how the modern feminist movement sees what most of them would call today the idea of paternity, the patriarchy, right? And women have had to submit to this patriarchy. That's the idea. And so their comment tells all that you need to know, that religion itself has been for women the most single iniquitous force in history. But the truth is, Christianity, now, not just any religion in general, But Christianity, true New Testament Christianity, has done more for women than any other group or organization or institution throughout the world's history. A Christian lady must understand that through Scripture, that marriage relationship is not a matter of equality and one of equity, as those terms are thrown out in society today, but rather roles that are given by God, who created all mankind, who created man and woman for the marriage relationship. Going back to Genesis chapter 2, when he said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a helpmeet, one who's suitable, a suitable companion for his needs." And understanding the role of the wife is important, so that she may, number one, I would say, decide if she even wants to be married. It's not a command at all to be married. That's not a commandment so that one can go to heaven. Paul makes that clear, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when he talks about, "I wish that some of you were as I am," or would remain, rather, as I am. Paul wasn't married at the time, and it was due to that present distress that was going on in verse 26. We talked about that Wednesday night. But let's look at this. Number two, so that a wife may commit properly to the ordained plan of God concerning marriage, so that she knows up front what God expects of her in that role. So number one, it's a role of submission. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband's the head of the wife. As also Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. It is a role of submission. And this is simply taking God's order of authority that He's given in leadership, and it's illustrated even in Shakespeare's proverb, "If two men ride on a horse, one must ride behind." Have you ever heard that before? If two men ride a horse, one has to ride behind. They can't both be in the lead. One has to take a secondary role. And the secondary role in that home was given to the wife. Not secondary, as if her nature was not good enough to lead. That's not at all what God has said. But there is certainly an order to things. The woman of God is humbly submissive to her husband because she realizes that her husband must humbly submit to Christ. That's the only reason that she would submit to such, because her husband is submitting to Christ. But you understand also that the woman in this relationship, the wife here, the woman of God, is going to submit. We find that there's a standard for that. There's a reason for that. First, man was created first. That was the natural order of things. That's what God did. 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 to 13. Number two, woman was taken from man. 1 Corinthians 11, 6 through 12. Number three, woman was the first to fall in the garden. The first to fall into sin. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. And that's why Paul lays out those very things, by the way, concerning the church, especially in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 14. That's part of that conversation. But Paul makes the point here that that is the natural progression of things. That is the natural order of authority that God Himself has ordained. For us to step outside of either of those roles as husband, as a wife, would be rejecting God's plan. This submission has been called a voluntary selflessness. And that's the idea. But that goes back to verse 21 in that same passage, where both, where all individuals submit to one another in the fear of God. A voluntary selflessness. That's the idea. A denial of pride, a humility, a desire to serve, a submission of perfect love. That's what we're talking about in the home. That's where this begins. And again, the woman who would reject the role is rejecting God. Number two, We can see her role as helper. Verse 31, Paul goes back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Not good for a man to be alone. In fact, verse 18 rather in that passage. So verse 31, he goes back to verse 24, talking about, for this reason a man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his own wife. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, if you back up a few verses, it says that it's not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a helpmeet, a helper, one that is suited to his companionship needs. A helper suited for him. What an honor if you think about it. How woman who was taken out of man, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and so forth, Adam would say. She was taken out of man, therefore she should be called woman. Remember, Adam had been naming all of the different species, if you will, giving them all names. And while all was good, it was not good for man to be alone. And so he made a woman for man. I believe the perfect complement, in fact, for man. And it's beautiful when you start thinking about it in that way. One who is ideally suited perfectly to meet his needs and to have her needs met in him. A companionship together. And by the way, this is why homosexuality is not natural. It does not meet the needs of those persons involved. God designed man and woman perfectly to meet each other's needs. Husband and wife are not just two people living under the same roof, by the way. They comprise of a team. A team that is set up to be able to achieve success with each one's unique abilities that God has provided for them, and under that unique authority role that they've each been given. And it's important then that we start thinking about roles. And so we talk about the role of a helper. She was created as the ideal mate, sharing the intimacy of the sexual relationship. Paul says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto her husband, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 3. She was created as the ideal homemaker. Some people don't like that particular term. Simply means a keeper at home, Titus 2 and verse 5. One who manages the home or the house, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. Does not mean that she cannot work outside the home, but it means that she has a role in managing that home. It's interesting. God intended the wife being that ideal companion for man. If you think about it, traveling life's road together, sharing in all the wonderful experiences of life and even the difficulties of life, and having certain abilities, each one to be able to help, to lead, to help and to guide, but then on the other side to help and to cherish and to give the right kind of help alongside of her husband, all of those life experiences so much better together in this ordained situation, the role of the husband and wife, responding to life's challenges. They're not in it alone. Having someone there that can go through those things, you know as well as I do that is so beneficial. Doing so together. So we think about the role of a helper. The last one here is the role of reverence. Let the wife see that she respects her husband, verse 33. A loving wife reveals respect and reverence for her husband through that submission to him as the head of the house, by being the helper that's suited to meet his needs, by encouraging and supporting him, by trusting him, by following his lead in that home. Certainly she has the right to be involved in the discussion and conversation, because that's just good communication. And any husband who's worth his salt is going to help, is going to listen to advice and suggestions and the help that his wife is going to give along the way. But ultimately, he will then lead in that home. That's how it is designed to be. He helps her in her walk toward heaven. He helps her, they help each other, in fact, in their behavior and their thoughts. But certainly he leads and guides because he's the head of the house. And so spiritually he has a role there where he's helping to guide according to God's will. And her, by sharing with him, working alongside of him, a marriage that is built on love and respect is what God is looking for. That will reflect the oneness of a couple spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, all of those things, when there is a proper love and devotion and respect for her husband. And so we can think about Proverbs 18, verse 22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing to begin with, and obtains favor of the Lord." What a blessing a Christian marriage truly is. It's a blessing to raise and to rear up children in a Christian home, for them to have that experience. But even if the husband and wife choose to not have children, or they're not able to, the life that they're able to experience together, that is a blessing. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor with the Lord. Now, I understand it's not always the case that everyone has had that kind of experience in the home. I get that. But nonetheless, it is God ordained that this is the message to be preached concerning the home. These are the things that we should be striving for. If we've not been doing such, we need to repent. We need to make changes. And it doesn't matter if you've been married 50 years and this is just the way that it's been and we've gotten through this way. You need to work harder to be this kind of husband and wife in that relationship. And I promise it'll be better and sweeter on the way to heaven. Those words of Paul that he wrote about husbands and wife, he wrote concerning the church. Verse 32, again, just a reminder. And so as we think about those things and close out this particular lesson, we think about the Lord's church. He gave his life to save the church. That means the saved have to be in the body of Christ, in the church. He's the Savior of the body. He's not a Savior of everything else. Paul says he is the Savior of the body. And how he accomplished that is he gave his life. He sacrificed his life. That's how God showed his love toward mankind. While we were yet sinners, Romans 5, 8 and 9. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how we know that God truly loves his creation. He gave his only begotten Son to die for me and for you, that we would believe in him and have everlasting life, that we would believe in him to the point, understanding who he is, that we would turn away from the practice of sin and repent, that we would confess his name before men, and he'll confess us before the Father in heaven, that we would be baptized, because Jesus explained, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." It is that simple. That's our Lord's plan to save mankind. But not only that, he wants us to continue faithfully. And that's why we even study lessons about the home and what we're doing, even behind closed doors, and understand what that relationship is supposed to be so that we can go to heaven, so that we can be faithful unto God. Maybe it's the case there's one who's ready to obey the gospel, one who needs to repent of sin and be baptized into Christ and put on Christ, be added to the saved, the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Maybe there's one this morning who needs to repent of things in their life. As a Christian, we understand that it's not always an easy task to remain faithful. But if there's a way that we might be able to help or encourage someone this morning, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.